Speaking on this program is Brother Melvin Elliott.
Now to the lesson that is assigned to me, the Church Militant. I'm sure this title may sound strange to a number of people, and I would not all be surprised that some would think it would be completely out of order. We have the idea that if we disagree with anyone about anything, that we're really something that we ought not to be. But let me assure you, when this title is properly understood with its biblical usage, it is in exact harmony with the teachings of the Bible. And if we do not follow the admonition suggested, we are out of harmony with the teaching of the Bible and the nature of Christianity. The church has to be militant. As we have seen, the word church means the called out. Those who in submission to and obedience to the gospel have been called out from sin into the service of God make up the church that we read about on the pages of the New Testament. These people have heard the gospel. That is the reason Christ gave it. In Acts 15 and 7, Peter says, when there had been much disputing, or Paul rather, Luke, I'll get it right in a moment, about Peter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up among them and said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that I, by my mouth, the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles, that they would hear it and believe it. In Romans 1 and 16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Without the gospel, God is powerless to save. And the gospel is powerless to do individuals good unless they will believe it and comply with it. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that will believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those who believe the gospel upon hearing it proclaimed, then they need to hear the gospel in the sense of doing what faith demands, what the gospel demands. In Luke 24 and 47, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Man must repent, get a new mind, a mind that is ordered according to the truths of God, and put away the old mind and reform his actions, his life. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those that hear the gospel, have faith in it, need to hear the gospel, what it has to say, not only about repentance and confession, but about the new birth, about immersion, baptism in water, for the remission of sins. When they cried out and asked what they could do in Acts chapter 2, Peter answered in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. That does not leave a responsible person out. Every one of you, in the name of, by his authority, of Jesus Christ, for, in order to receive the remission of sins. Those doing so constitute the church that we read of in the Bible. The Bible states, the Lord added those that should be saved. Those that should be saved are those whose sins have been remitted. He added them to the church. Verse 47. Now Satan is out to corrupt this church. We must fight the good fight of faith for our very spiritual lives. Satan will destroy us. In fact, he is called the destroyer. That's what he's out to do. That is his characteristics of his work. That is his what he is determined to do. In 1 Timothy, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 12, Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That word lay hold means as if you were up on one of these high mountains and looking over a precipice and you slipped and you grabbed a tree limb. That's what it means to lay hold on something. You got a death grip on it or otherwise. You get a hold of it and you don't intend to let it go. We paraphrase it sometime in saying, get a bulldog hold. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Satan is out to get every righteous person by everything that he has at his power and command. We must fight. We must war against him, or we will be destroyed by him. I believe one of the mottos of the Marine Corps is that the best defense is a good offense. And I believe that has some truth in this matter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now what are we to do? Say, nice kitty. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The word militant means fighting, to serve as a soldier, ready and willing to fight. Sad to say, in my generation, Satan has so deceived the church of our Lord and most all of the world through his messengers that it isn't nice to fight. That it isn't nice to stand up for the truth. That it isn't nice to stand up for righteous things. We're always supposed to understand the other fellow. Well, I would like to be the other fellow sometime. The truth needs to be understood. But we have been lulled into a state of semi-consciousness, and we're not even willing to think about standing up for the truth of Almighty God. I was in an audience not too many months ago, and I heard a person preach that the Holy Spirit did things beyond this word. Not a person, elder, deacon, or preacher made one peep. I was a visitor, but yet I probably should to say, I don't believe it. I'd like to tell you what the Bible teaches. I challenge you to prove it. But I didn't. But I was probably wrong for not doing it. The Lord's people now are in a peculiar and special kind of warfare. I'm sincere in what I believe, and I preach it like I mean it, and sometimes people think that I may be just a little bit wanting to fight in the wrong way, but not so. We are in a peculiar and special kind of warfare. We do not use physical force to teach the truth. We do not use military weapons or other devices of men, either physical or philosophical. Look at the Bible's admonition, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't war after the flesh. Again, our weapons are not carnal. They are not devised by man. They are not man's devices, his ideas, whether physical or philosophical. They are not what the world uses. Neither do we use civil law to enforce religious law. That is nowhere called for on the pages of God's Word. That is not the battle that we are in. Bible believers are not out to destroy. Again, that's Satan's work. And when we see people destroying others to force their ideology upon them, they're doing Satan's work. Destroyer is Satan. We do not use those kind of weapons on those who do not comply. But our job is to change the mind of men to desire and accept the truth of Almighty God. Now we want to look at this passage very briefly here at the phrases in it. He says, mighty through God. Our weapons are of the nature that God furnishes. They alone have the might and the power to accomplish the purpose of God. We have those in the world today who want to loose what God has bound and bind what God has loosed. And it's rare you ever see one of them that's willing, especially those who want to loose what he has said, that's willing to publicly stand up and defend his teaching. He don't want to fight. We had an expression in Oklahoma years ago, a muley cow didn't hook. They don't have any horns. They don't have anything to defend. They're out to destroy, not build people up in the truth. The Word of God, the weapons of God alone have the might and the power to accomplish the purpose of God. Our weapon is the Word of God. Alone it has the power to defeat the falsehood of evil. In 1 Peter 5:9, as we've already said, whom resists Satan steadfast in the faith? Now Paul said, we're in the business of pulling down strongholds. Satan and sin here, the enemy of man's total being, is represented as a stronghold, a fortress that supports the opinions of men by subtle arguments designed by Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now the casting down of these imaginations and every high things, this is the reasoning and the doctrines of men, the philosophies of false system that are exalted among men and entrenched against the teachings of God. Matthew 15:3, we have a biblical example. Christ said man transgressed the commandments of God by their tradition. Christ and his disciples had been accused of transgressing the tradition of the elders. But Christ said, you transgressed the commandments of God by your tradition. They had a stronghold with a vested interest. Verse 9, he charges them of a vain worship because they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. Your lips may be drawing close to me. Your mouth may be nigh. You may be honoring me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Why? They were not following the Word of God, but their own imaginations. Now he says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our battle is for the mind of men. Our weapons are mighty truths of God that can expose and defeat the falsehoods of the doctrines that are exalted among men. God's truth effectively proclaimed will lead honest, truth-seeking, and good minds to give subjection to the Word of God in preference to the doctrines of men. But friends, it's hard to get sin out of your own heart. We know that by our own experience. It's hard to get sin out of the hearts of others. And soft soap and weak-kneed preaching will not get the job done. On the day of Pentecost, Peter standing there said, ye, and he was looking right at him. Ye by wicked hands. You acted lawlessly. You crucified and slayed the Son of God. Now that's pretty hard preaching. Should I stand here and look at one of you and I say you and say what you have done, we might not like that. But you know what it did? These people were cut to the heart. That is, they were pained. They were in anguish over their actions. And then only could they say, what can we do, and be willing to do it? Torment's not a place where the air conditioner doesn't work. We're going to have to define sin and preach it in its viciousness and in its wickedness and what it will do to men. And that only the doctrine of Christ, only the words of the Bible has the power when preached strongly and effectively and preached with the intention of cutting people to the heart. No, not to harm you, not to hurt you, but to get you to see the error of your way so you can rescue yourself from the clutches of Satan that will pull you down to hell itself. Look at old King Saul in the Old Testament. Everything going for him. King of God's people. The prophet Samuel to advise him, his secretary of state, as we might say, that could tell him what God said for him to do in every case. How I would like, and perhaps I shouldn't say that because I've got it right here, and he said, study it. But here is a man that God could tell him in every case what to do. But he threw it all away. And we look at the end of his life when he called up Samuel. Samuel looked him in the face and said, God has departed from you and is now your enemy. But Saul had gone so far he couldn't repent. Apparently that didn't cut him to the heart. God, your enemy. The tragic thing is, he took his sons down with him. We're going to have to look at people and point out the error of the way and tell them you're taking your children with you. Kevin won't mind me using him as an example. Precious little daughter. How ungodly, how inhuman it would be for him to live or do something that would destroy that child. But that's what Saul did. And that's what people are doing today when they're following these imaginations of men that will not follow the Word of God. It is a serious thing. It ought to cause us to want to fight the right kind of faith. Endure hardness as a soldier, Paul told Timothy. We have too many people that wouldn't even carry a rubber sword. But we need to have one that's sharp enough to cut the hair. I want to be a person that can preach as firm as it is possible for me to do, yet in kindness. But I do not want to take the cutting edge off of the truth, regardless of the circumstances. I may not have been able to do that in every occasion, but that doesn't change what ought to be done. We must have special weapons. Because Colossians 2:9, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We must have special weapons designed by God to expose the subtleties of Satan and defeat him. We're not out to take prisoners. There's nothing in the Bible that tells me how to take a prisoner. But I am to defeat the forces of evil. Put to death your members upon the earth. Get rid of them, out of the way. These special weapons is nothing but the truth of Almighty God. In John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Psalms 119:142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law the truth. In Ephesians 6:10-12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You just even kind of halfway look like you might want to give ground, and this kind of stuff right here will walk right over you. It's powers. It's the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. This describes our enemy, the wiles of the devil. The word wiles refers to the method of Satan. He uses cunning, craft, and deception. Have you ever been deceived and you didn't know it at the time? You was doing exactly what you thought was the proper thing to do, but it didn't work because something deceived you in some way. It's frightening. For that reason, I must put all of my think souls, and this may be the biggest battle that man has. I must put all of my think souls behind me, out of my mind, get rid of them. And simply, with a blank mind, if you please, turn to the pages of this book and read to see what it said. Naaman says, "Behold, I fall." He wanted it done his way. And he went away in a rage, but he was still a leper. Until he did what God said to do through the prophet, his leprosy was on him. And friends, until we do what the Lord said in this book, your sins are still upon you. You have not fought against them. You're not fighting the good fight of faith in your own life, much less trying to assist others. Listen to how Paul describes the messengers of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan is powerful, described here as principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness that he has identified as spiritual wickedness in high places. That is the spiritual things of wickedness, evil spirits, Satan and his demons that corrupt the pure word of God through disobedient men who are willing to sell out to Satan. In Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness, the very thing that exalts a nation, is what Satan and his messengers are destroying. I have an old Western song. Gene Autry sang it, "Back in the Saddle Again." It talks about a fiend with his dope. We don't use that today, do we? We used to hear about drunkards, fornicators, adulterers, and homos. Now it's either being mistreated, a sickness, making love, alternate lifestyle, or gay. You know, if we don't call something what it is, we don't know what it is. We haven't identified it. We haven't exposed it. And friends, I believe it violates the Scripture just as much as anything else. I correct people when I hear them call homo a gay person. You know why? Isaiah 5:20 tells me why. "Woe unto them that call evil good." You put a good name on something that ought to go to the slime pits where it crawled out of. "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I want to be scripturally correct. I don't care about what's politically correct. Bunch of politicians we've got, and I don't want to get into that. You can't believe a word they say anyway. They're playing politics. Every one of them, in different circumstances, would probably be strung up. They're guilty of so many crimes. "Woe to those that put good for evil and evil for good. And don't you forget it. And I think I know what the Lord means when He says woe. Our enemy is not imagined. He's real. Another has said, a Dr. Laurel Schlesinger, that our world has been taught to abdicate courage, character, and conscience. Moral courage to stand for truth, right, decency, morality, God and His Word has been so ridiculed by corrupt philosophy called humanism that many, if not most, are ashamed to even claim moral courage. I saw the results of a survey where 43% said they would have a child out of wedlock. Not only would they are. That's how many are. In some ethnic groups, it's as high as 70. Character, moral strength and fiber, self-discipline, fortitude and courage has all but disappeared from our society. It is replaced with the teaching that we are to accept all kinds of corrupt and filthy behavior, calling it alternate lifestyle, free speech. We are told to do whatever makes you feel good at the time, and there are no consequences. Conscience. The idea that I should have an inner guide based upon a standard of right that produces feelings of guilt if I do wrong is referred to as a hang-up. Many social engineers consider a conscience based upon a standard of right as the source of major social and mental problems. Those who have a strict code of right and wrong and the courage, character, and conscience to follow it are called neurotic, if not even psychotic, by some in our society. I checked an old dictionary. I think it was getting close to 60, 70 years old when it was copyrighted. And the definition of conscience was defined as awareness with the idea of guilt being the third definition. The latest one I checked had moved the idea of guilt to the very last. And if things do not change, I predict it won't be long till the idea of guilt from the word conscience will be dropped entirely and it'll only have the meaning of awareness. We live in a society where all sorts of immorality is expected and accepted. Abortion and divorce likewise, babies having babies, violence, murders. We're being warned of a wave of juvenile violence, the likes of which we've never seen. Perhaps the killing of the little 18-month-old by the 6-year-old illustrates the point. Prisons are overflowing, and yet we're afraid to leave our houses at night. Now someone step up and tell me that we cannot take a stand for what is morally correct and right, even in our society. You'll make a fool of yourself in my eyes, because I know better. But as quick as I can, there's another, even more important battle that we must fight, and the two are related. The battle for religious truth. Fundamentally, those who are destroying our society morally and physically are doing so by destroying the spiritual foundations of society, the truth of God. Psalms 11 and 3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, they can do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. We must return to the teachings of Christ, the words of the New Testament. When we speak of the matter of fighting for doctrinal truth, there are biblical truths and practices. Obviously, there was a religious practice taught and approved by the inspired apostles. Some tell us there's not one thing man can do to save himself, but they are mistaken. The Bible, from cover to cover, teaches that man is responsible himself to do exactly what the Bible instructs him to do. Others may influence him. Others may try to persuade him, but the responsibility is on his shoulders. We must believe and obey God. There are those that tell us, and time fails us to go further, that all we have to do is just believe. But I want to read one passage of Scripture. This is all that I need to show that it takes more than just belief. Hebrews 11 and 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now that says those walls fell down by faith. But when did they fall down by faith? When that faith put in action what God said for them to do in order for those walls to fall down. And that was march around the city according to prescribed words that was given. Now, Joshua was a military man. He knew that walking around those walls would not do one thing toward tearing them down. But Joshua was something greater. Joshua was a man of great faith, even beyond his military might. It's sad that all we studied Joshua about was about his military prowess. But Joshua was a man of faith. He knew when he commanded his military soldiers that they had to do what he said. And he understood when God commanded him that he had to do what God said do. And he marched around those walls knowing it wouldn't have one thing to do with tearing him down except for one thing and one thing only. And that was God said it would. That's the only reason they came down. God said they would. And that was enough for Joshua. The walls of Jericho fell down by faith after. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 and 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Friends, the doctrine that you do not have to do anything but just believe is taking souls to hell, and we must fight against that false doctrine. James 2 and 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. Did you ever see a dead body do anything? Accomplish anything? No, we never have. Can't. A faith without does not work according to the plan of God. Not my ideas. Not your ideas. But according to the plan of God is a dead faith. And it will not accomplish anything. There is not on record from Genesis to Revelation where any person that did what God said do failed to receive the blessing. There is not on record any place from Genesis to Revelation where those that disobeyed God did not receive the penalty for so doing if it is yet to occur at this time. Friends, we must fight against the forces of Satan. It is destroying us. His forces are destroying us in our very tracks because we sit idly by. Should we hate sin? Yes. Should we be angry at sin? Yes. And act like it. May we go forth with a renewed zeal to stand for the truth of Almighty God and oppose the forces of Satan everywhere we see it raise their ugly heads. Now, thank you so much for your attention.